Hello. If you take your Lesson 22 guidebooks, for those of you that have made it all the way to Lesson 22, I have to tell you that this is probably the most fruitful part of the course. The title, if you look at it, God's Standards for Life, and what this section of the course is about are the fruit of the Spirit. And if you want to know what the operative way that people functioning in the Christian life the way they should, it's to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of Christ within. When Jesus moves in, we begin acting like Him. It's almost like you put a radiation source inside and you irradiate the object, and Christ irradiates us. But let's go through this tonight. For each of us, make it this lesson, we've come to what might be looked upon as the best part of the course. God's Standards for Life, as we'll see today, can be summarized as the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something we set about as our goal. I meet people all the time. They say, I'm really trying. It's not our goal that we're aiming at and doing well in this area or that. The fruit of the Spirit is actually the evidence that Christ is at work within us. When Christ is operating unobstructed, we have love flowing through us. We have joy surrounding us. We have peace permeating our hearts and minds. It's the byproduct of Christ's rule and the evidence of surrender to His Spirit. And that's why this is the best lesson. God's Standards for Life is what we have as the goal of each one we disciple or counsel. As Paul said, we want them to grow up. Remember how he said, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in Ephesians 4? That then takes us to the way or the process of such Christ-likeness, and it's His personality lived in us, reflecting Christ as Master. Now, what scripture is the very first teaching element? Look at your front page of your big, thick books. What is the verse at the bottom of Lesson 22? What is it? Yeah, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's Galatians 5:22. You see why this chapter is showing us the contrast between the works of the flesh, which are prior to 5:22, which we've been studying all along, and this. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, and on it goes. But look again at the lesson title and think of the connection. God's standards for our lives as believers are clear. They're noted as the fruit of the Spirit. That will be the lesson for this week. What God's standards are for life in the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us. Now, if you turn in your books to the box on 400, or if you don't want to, you can look at it. I printed it out for you. It says, God has begun His good work in you and purposes to mature, perfect you through your life. You are responsible to walk in God's ways and to cooperate with His work in your life. And so that cooperation is what we're talking about. And our study this week is how to cooperate with His work in our life by exhibiting the character of Jesus Christ. So, exhibiting the character of Jesus Christ is evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. And that is what our April 16th lesson is about. And if you look at Principle 100, on page 401, it says, the key to fruitfulness in your life is to fear or reverence God. And then in page 403, the box note says, in every relationship and every situation, you are to exhibit the character of Jesus Christ. So do you see right here, exhibiting the character of Jesus Christ? That is God's standard. See, the Bible says it's terrible for us to compare ourselves by one another. You can always find someone worse than yourself, and you can always find someone better. We're supposed to not use other people, but Jesus Christ is the one that we want. We want to exhibit the character of Jesus Christ. And the way we exhibit His character is the evidence that's evidenced in our life. It's by the fruit of His Spirit. Next week, if you look in the middle of the page there, we are going to be looking at trusting the changeless truths about God. And just to give you a foretaste about that, Principle 98 on page 401 says, God's standards are always consistent and are never subject to the whim of the moment. His commands are changeless. They don't fluctuate with the age in which you live. Because God himself is changeless. So next week is when we're going to go into how crucial it is on a personal level for us to be understanding the attributes of God. And we touched on this a few weeks ago when we talked about, you know, God is good, that God is loving, God is omnipotent, and God is always with us. And no matter what problems we have in life, they are always contained and surrounded by the attributes of God. Next week, we're going to actually dive into how to apply the changeless truths about God in our counseling. And then, our very last week of Lesson 22, we dive into one of the most practical of all the applications of spirit-filled, fruit-bearing life. And that is understanding. Now, this one, this is phenomenal. Understanding the theology of suffering. I'm trying to think. This has been a very full week. Let's see, we had a funeral yesterday, but we had, I don't remember. Maybe it was in the hospital, but I was sharing with someone. Oh, yeah, it was in the hospital. It was with Diane Moffitt. They asked me in the hospital, you all know Diane, right? You know, she's had a lifelong struggle. She was a blue baby at birth and has never recovered since. I mean, she's just been struggling for health her whole life. And here we are sitting in the hospital. Now she has a, what does she have? A cardiac embolism? A what? A pleural embolism. Pulmonary embolism. You know, and just, I mean, and now she has pneumonia on top of that. It's like, let's see, you were just there, Bob, right after me. So here we are sitting in the hospital. And Diane's looking me in the eye. And Julie says, why do you think God has let my sister have all of these? I mean, with all the people visiting in the room, so we're really on the spot here. And I took her, and this is a preview for 2 weeks from now. Look in your Bibles at 2 Corinthians 4. If you are in the hospital and someone is gasping for breath and they have been sick their whole life with every possible thing that can go wrong with them, what chapter in the Bible do you turn to? You know, have you ever thought about that? See, this is what we're supposed to get ready for. You're supposed to, in your mind, have a chapter that connects with the topics. What is the theology? Theologia. This is the word for God, and logia is the study of. What is the study of God's purposes in suffering? And look at the last two verses of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17 and 18. And this is fascinating. And this ties in with this whole God standard for light. And this verse says, in verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. So from birth to death, Paul said, all of the troubles, every trouble, for Diane, blue baby, stroke, now the embolism, and before that, the cancer of the blood or whatever it is. I forget the proper name. But all that stuff. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. So all of the problems of life, from birth to death, from God's perspective, are just a moment compared to eternity, compared to forever. So think of, Diane must be in her 50s. So 50 plus years of struggles, no insurance, job struggles, health struggles and everything. Lifetime, it's a moment. And the Lord calls these light. Oh, my. We don't see it that way. But look what he says. Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What it's saying is all of our struggles in life are all working on what I believe is the capacity for worshiping God. And I, you know, they asked me, Diane was looking at me through her breathing apparatus and everything, because Julie, really, it reminded me of T-ball. You ever seen T-ball where they set the ball right on that little thing and you're supposed to whack at it, you know, and you keep whacking till you hit it. And I thought, well, I would just keep whacking till I hit one here. I said, Diane, your life of all those problems in God's sight has been a short time and very light, but he's not missed a bit of it. And you are going to have a greater capacity because you have felt the Lord underneath holding you. Most of us don't really need the Lord a lot of the time that we know of. We cruise through life. We're healthy, a lot of people, and everything goes well. But people that suffer are constantly crying out to the Lord in all these times. And all of that suffering gives us a greater capacity because we have experienced the Lord in our afflictions all the way through life in ways that others don't need to because they don't have to. And so that's what we're going to cover, and I'm not going to cover it tonight. We're going to give a theology of suffering and what it says in Principle 104, don't be surprised by trials, even if they seem fiery. Instead, rejoice in them. Be prepared to be reviled and suffer. The next line down, endure suffering, and all the way through. Okay, now turn the page. As we turn to Galatians 5:22, we are going to be talking about salvation as a radical transformation from the inside out. And I'll start reading there. Today, God expects the evidence of Christ's rule over every part of our life to show up by growing a crop of his fruit in our lives. So Galatians 5:22, and this is so you can track in your scriptures, your version of the Bible that you're using tonight with this study, because we're going through the fruit of the Spirit tonight. We're going to go through all nine of them. The fruit grows in the good soil of a surrendered heart. So remember, to have the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit only grows in the good soil. Remember, Jesus talked about the rocky, the thorny, the hard soil. It's only the good heart that bears fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is the product of salvation. And so that's why this class is going full circle. If you're counseling someone and they're saying, you know, it's not working. I don't have love. I have hatred. I don't have joy. I have anxiety and fear and everything. One of the things that we have to, and this is why the whole first 4 months of this class, if you remember, we spent defining salvation as a radical internal. Remember Ezekiel 36:26 and 27, new heart. God works from the inside out. Culture tries to work from the outside in. God works from the inside out. He's the only one that can give us heart transplants. And so, fruit means change. And that's what God is seeking in your life and mine this morning. I'm sorry, I was typing that this morning. 2,600 years ago, God explained the new heart that bears fruit in Ezekiel 36. Now, go back in your Bibles, and again, this is for marking purposes. And if you don't have this marked, part of chapter 22 is review through all of the other lessons. But Ezekiel 36, and as you're turning there, people will ask you, and I'll answer it for you. They say, why would we go to the Old Testament if we're New Testament believers? Right? Don't you hear that? The Old Testament is the underlying foundation, and we do have to apply principles of interpretation because not every promise in the Old Testament is for us. Remember, the scriptures were written for specific people. When it talks about having land and blessing crops and all that, there are very specific promises to Israel. But look at Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Yeah, 36:26. And right in the middle, God is talking, all those I wills, verse 23, I will, verse 24, I will, verse 25, I will. Now look at verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now this verse, we wouldn't know it's for us until we find that it is mentioned in Jeremiah, from 31 through 33, as the promise of what we call the new covenant. Well, actually, not what we call, what God calls the new covenant. And in the Last Supper, do you remember what Jesus said? He said, this cup is the what that's in my blood. You've heard it twice a month. Yeah, the new covenant that's in my blood. What Jesus gave to us is the promise that he made to Israel. The new covenant was actually made to Israel. He applied it to us at communion. All of these promises that we would get at the point of salvation, a radical inside transformation, which is the new heart. See what it says in Ezekiel? I give you a new heart, a new spirit. I take away the stony heart. So this is why we say God gives us a heart transplant. God gives us a brand new operating system. When we get saved, we're radically changed from the inside out. And I told the story, Bob will know because he always, his son-in-law's brother I was meeting with, and Reza is his name. And the day he got saved, he said to me, I know that I'm saved. I said, how do you know that you're saved? He said, because everything I used to do, I now realize is sin. He got an internal radical transformation. His eyes were opened and he started seeing the sin in his life. That's what a new heart does for us. We get the Spirit energized within. All of a sudden, these promises of him causing us, God giving us this new heart, transforms us. Okay, I've got to keep going. I take the heart of stone out of you. God removes our hard, crowded, and shallow heart. I will put my spirit within you. God gives us the power of his spirit so we can have the fruit of the spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can produce that. You'll keep my judgments. It's our responsibility to respond. There is no heart God can't change. And there's no life, no past, no sin, no stain, no failure, no habit God can't change if you'll let him. Are you letting the Lord change you? Are you responding? Is Jesus controlling you more each day? Now, the next point, this is where the Lord wants to work. And this is what I want to show you in Galatians. God wants to change our attitudes. And now turn back to where we started in Galatians 5. And if you haven't yet marked this one in your Bible, this is so critical for when you're counseling and discipling people. Look at Galatians 5, starting in verse 19. So Galatians 5:19, and if you mark this in your Bible, you can always point it out to people. Starting in verse 19 down through verse 21, if you look there and count, there are 17 evidences of the flesh, 17 fleshly tendencies or whatever. And this is so vital when you're meeting with someone. You say, this is the evidence of the flesh at work. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, making idols of things, sorcery, the whole interest in the occult as well as drugs, hatred, contentions, being jealous, exploding in anger, living for yourself, selfish ambition, dissensions, you know, this argumentative divisiveness, heresies. It's interesting. You know what heresy means? Hiereo in Greek? It means to elevate something. A heresy is when you take some, and that's the history of the church. They take one doctrine and they lift it up above all others, and it becomes heretical. Hiereo, this heresies, envy, murders, all that. You can go through the list. There are 17 listed. Do you know what's in the list? 8 of them are interpersonal problems, people's problems. They can't interpersonal problems. They can't get along with each other. That's what the envies and strife and hatred and contentions and all of those things are. That's the evidence of the flesh. Now, most people are not murdering and adulterating their marriage relationships, but this is where the flesh shows up, in these 8 interpersonal fleshly areas where there's outbursts of anger and selfish ambition and all of this, you know, envy and jealousy and all that. Now, that's the prelude for our text, verses 22 to 25. Do you see how the fruit of the flesh sits right next to the fruit of the Spirit? They're side by side. This is the fruit of the flesh, and this is the fruit of the Spirit. Now look at this. Christ wants to transform my attitudes from contentions, outbursts of angry, hatred, dissensions, all that. He wants to transform me. Now back to your notes. This is all about what we do with our minds. This is how we relate to life and people. God wants to come in and transplant the personality of gentle humility, which is Christ's likeness, into each of our lives as believers. This is a lifelong process. It's part of God's recovery program, and He calls that sanctification. Now, what does the Lord want to do? 3 things. And this, by the way, I'm zipping through this because we're going to go back through all this in table time. And it's better served if you talk about it, not, you know, with me, but you can talk at your table groups. God wants to captivate my thoughts. Here's one, that 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. Right here is where you go when people, you know, they have panic attacks, they have anxiety attacks, they're stressed out. Usually what this means is, and this is also review from prior lessons, when people have this constant anxiety and all that, what it says is they're good meditators. They're good at meditation. It's kind of like those wood chippers. I'm just loving Costco going in. I have to drive back and forth by that. And I've been watching. I drive real slow. You know what I mean? Right over there. I watch her. Right over, I don't know where it is. Right over there it is. But I watch all the layers and what they're doing. And they brought in the wood grinders and everything. And now they're burning all the logs. And I thought, people have good meditation functions. They're just putting the wrong logs in there. They're meditating on problems and fears instead of on the doctrine and character of God. Put that in your meditator for a while. The doctrine of God, that God is good. How can you be panicked if God is so good He'll never do anything to harm us? He is not wanting to harm us. That God is so powerful that nothing can come near you, He said. The Lord says that He is our peace. How can we allow our fears to stress us? So the lesson is, and you study through 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, and what it says is we have to, the word is lead. We have to, and you do this with people. You say, okay, let's take that first thought and we lead it captive and bring it to Christ. And you bring it over and you leave it with Him. And you say, okay, you got that one, you know, that fear, let's match that up with this character of God. Okay, now you go back. That's why it's so important when you're counseling to have your note page where you're writing down, they're fearing for money, they're fearing for their marriage, they're fearing for whatever it is. And then you take one and you bring it captive to the truth about God. Now, they can detach it at any time. It isn't permanent. What you do is you show them a connection with their problem to the doctrine of God. Then you take the next problem and you show them the connection like that. Now, that's why discipleship is, it says in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe. It's not telling them to observe. Do you understand its difference? The Great Commission, discipleship, is not me saying to my six-year-old, go mow the lawn. No. They watch me do it. Then they walk beside me and do it. And then finally, I watch them do it. You understand what I mean? It's the same thing. It's saying, yeah, I've had panic. I've had anxiety. I've been stressed. All of us have in one form or another. I have found God's grace to be sufficient, and this promise, and this promise. And we teach them. We show the pathway of how God wants to captivate my thoughts. Secondly, God wants me, once, this is like lassoing. You know, think about, you know, the Westerns you've watched. This is, you know, getting the wild horses in the canyon, you know, and you put the fence up. This is going out and befriending the horses so you can put a saddle on them, you know. God wants to draw my affections. And Colossians 3 says, what we do after we stabilize them and get their thoughts captive with all the anxiety, God wants to draw my affections. I am supposed to, because you pause and point them toward what Christ has done. Look at what I mean in Colossians 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go to the right. And it says, if then you were raised with Christ, in other words, since he died in your place and rose again to pay the price for our sins, seek those things which are above. Take time to start pointing your affections upward toward him. See, first, you got to lasso those fearful, anxious thoughts, get them anchored, even if they de-anchor them. Then you start showing their affections. They have to start. And you know how, in fact, I was just teaching a group of missionaries this morning on this very thing. I said, because they asked me, they said, how do we do this with, you know, and they were naming these certain people. I said, you want me to be honest? I said, it'll only work if you're doing it. You don't tell them. You show them. See, the Christian life is, I say, I have learned that the surpassing joys of Christ draw my affections. And every time that I truly yield to him, I am drawn toward him. It's just like continuing to date your wife. It's hard to talk about you without looking at you, but did you know that we are supposed to never stop pursuing one another? And yet I see couples that do. In fact, you hear them. When people are getting married, they say, yeah, you're happy now, just wait 6 months. I've heard that so many times. Just wait till the first kid comes. I mean, it sounds like a goat, you know, the kid comes, you know, the kid. Did you know if you cultivate drawing affections, you get the unending joys of your marriage, how much more with Christ? And then finally, God wants to transform my personality. That's where we are right now. But it goes here. And so what I'm saying is that if we want to help people get this transformed personality, you can't just say, okay, let the fruit of the Spirit go in your life. You have to first identify the thoughts that are triggering these wrong directions, the panic, the anxiety, the stress, or the whatever it is. Then you have to say, after you get it tied to the doctrine of God, then you go back to salvation and say, to whom much is forgiven, the same loves much. Now, once they're stabilized, it's almost like you've stopped the bleeding, you know, the infection's taken care of, and they're starting to get nourished. Now we're going to do the therapy. It's almost like a medical process. And the therapy is, the healthier we are in Christ, the more his personality starts showing out in us. And that's for us. Let me go through these because I want to read them with you. I have each one of them. God wants to, here we go, transform my personality. That's your fill in the blank. At any point in time, we're either walking in the flesh or in the spirit. There are 15 manifestations of the flesh in Galatians 5:19. Of these, 8 deal with interpersonal problems. It's not enough that we always struggle with these areas and say, oops, I just sin and go on. Instead, the scriptures show us a truly spiritual person will be growing in a visible way in each of the 9 areas of the fruit of the Spirit. So, here is the first one, and you can read it, but I want it big. Are you inviting Christ's love to abide in you? Now, what this means is, if I invite and say, Christ, I want you to be at home in my heart, and I want you to shed abroad, see, this is Romans 5. Remember, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. If I say, Lord, I'm a selfish person, I'm not loving, but you are, and I want you to live out through me, love is the absence of selfishness and the presence of affection for others. It's a product of the Holy Spirit. It remains even in the harshest and most difficult times because we don't produce the love. I mean, right here, you are talking to someone that has been deeply hurt and they say, I can't love them. And I love that moment. If you ever get that moment, it's a T-ball moment. You listen to them and they're agitated and they're troubled and they finally look at you and they say, I can never love that person. And I wait for them to say that and I say, you're exactly right. And it disarms them completely because they can't. Because we don't produce that love. See? That's where you have the aha moment for them. The only way we have the fruit of the Spirit is realize it's not from us. It's not produced by me. It's not how hard I try. It's not I've tried 6 times to love him and he's so unlovable. You agree with him. You say he is unlovable and you can't love him. But Christ can. And Christ in me does. And the word agape is the love of choice. It refers not to an emotional affection or a physical attraction or a familial bond, but to a respect, devotion, and affection that leads to willing, sacrificial, self-sacrificial service. See, this, it's not a feeling. It's a choice. And instantly within me, instantly, if I surrender and say, Lord, I can't, it's impossible, I ask for your love, he immediately begins dispensing his love. And the love of God, right here, is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. You wanna have a moment of great rejoicing. If you're meeting with someone and they connect in their mind that it's Christ living out and that he can flow the love, they don't have to produce it. And all they have to do is to invite him right here to empower them to make the choice, not the feeling, the choice. They will start feeling the thrill of seeing God at work. Now, here's the test. Ask yourself, can others trace my progress in expressing love? Am I less selfish and self-seeking than I was last month? This is why we have life groups around here. This is why we have small groups. This is why we have home groups. Did you know we're supposed to be surrounded by people that look at us and they say, I don't see that. And we're supposed to be letting them say that about us. To say, you know, I've known you for 5 years. You're just as impatient as you were 5 years ago. Did you know what? That should be unacceptable. You know, people help each other lose weight. People help each other stop spending money. How come we don't help each other know that we're impatient? We're bristly. We're prickly. We're like porcupines. But what we don't realize is that we have the power through Christ to change. And see, that's the thrill. That's what biblical counseling discipleship's about. You're not going to have time to discuss if I don't stop. That's why everything's written down. I'm going to just quit. But are you inviting Christ's joy? See the second fruit? Joy is a spiritual quality that releases us from circumstances. And we can ask Christ to do that. Because our happiness is based on unchanging divine promises and eternal spiritual realities. And you can read the rest yourself. And here's the question. Do those that know me and watch my life see me as a joyful person? Or as, you know, kind of pendular or whatever? Third one. Peace. Peace is an internal serenity only God can give. It's totally a work of God. Isaiah, the work of righteousness is peace. The effects of righteousness, quietness, and confidence. Ask yourself, has peace become more and more a way of life for me this year? In fact, this is a great thing to help as couples. I mean, you talk about the ultimate counseling and discipleship is something we do as couples. And we should be able to look our partner in the eye and say, do you think I'm more peaceful than I was last year? And we should be willing. It's really sweet. Bonnie and I have this, you know, she'll say, do you really want me to tell you? Do you really want me to answer that? I mean, she's very kind. Because sometimes you could ask her. I'll say, no, I don't. It's kind of like we have this little deal that we always pray together every night before we go to sleep. I'm sure all of you do too. But if there's ever anything wrong, I'll say, you pray. She'll go, no, you pray. And I'll say, no, you pray. And so then you have to turn on the light and say, we have to get this settled because we both have to be willing to pray. And you and I have to be willing to allow someone to tell us, you're not peaceful. You're not joyful. You're not self-sacrificing. And that's how we edify one another, encourage. Patience, it's the absence. Look at it. I love this definition. Patience, long-suffering in King James, is the absence of personal irritation at the actions of others. You know, most of us wouldn't have any problem if it wasn't for all those lugheads around us. But God puts them around us so that we will say, Lord Jesus, when you're running my life, when you're empowering me, when you're driving my personality and emotions, there is an absence of irritation at what other people do. And that, when you get the first glimmer of that, you go, it's working. God is changing me. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not me trying harder. Kindness, it's a beautiful reflection of God. It's Christ's compassion. You can read all this yourself. Goodness is being godlike. You ever heard, you know, oh, he's just a goody two-shoes. People don't think goodness is a virtue. God does. It's the opposite of, if they're really a good person, you're saying they're opposite of fallen humanity. And this is the question. Am I visibly a better person than last year? In fact, it reminds me of a story. There was this guy from Scotland Yard 100 years ago that was a Christian. He spoke in men's retreats, and it was before the internet and iPhones and everything. And so the church telegraphed the home in London and said, how will we find the speaker? And they said, the wife telegraphed back and said, you will know my husband, because at the train station there'll be a very tall man being very kind and good to everybody around. She said, that's just how he is. So they got to the train station to pick up this guy. And there he was, down on his knee, helping this kid that dropped something. And then he was carrying a suitcase for someone. And they said, are you our speaker so-and-so? And he went, yeah, how did you know? And they said, oh, your wife said that we would see a Christ-likeness about you. Now, men, if someone called your wife, yeah, would they describe you that way at the train station? Faithfulness, trustworthy, dependable. Am I making strides toward reliability and dependability? Did you know this is so absent in our culture? I mean, people will hire people and they never even show up for work. I mean, ever. There's just this trustworthy, dependable, loyal commitments. That's faithfulness. Faithfulness. When you meet a believer who promises they're going to do something and they never do it, that is an absence of their yieldedness to Christ. That is a deeply spiritual thing. It's not the way they were raised. It's not them saying, that's just how I am. That is sin. An unfaithful person. Psalm 15 says that A person that loves the Lord swears to their own hurt. That's the old King James. They keep their word is what it means. Okay. Number 8, gentleness, meekness. It's the opposite of asserting ourselves. What do we learn in our culture? You're not going to get anywhere if you don't assert yourself. You got to assert yourself. It means we don't need to force our way into life. The Lord said the meek were the ultimate winners. What shape is my personal agenda in? Is my agenda intact? My rights are being defended? Or is Christ desires? Or is it as Christ desires, in hopeless shape, crucified with him and fading? That's my agenda. Is that how it is? And finally, number 9, are you inviting Christ's discipline to abide in you? Discipline or self-control refers to restraining our passions and appetites. And that should be happening. Okay, now it's discussion time. We're almost in time. We have 12 minutes, but we did have 12 at the beginning too. And what I suggest, look down in your booklets. It says this. Just a second. Let me back up. Boy, it's a long booklet. Go back through the lesson and choose a paragraph or line that struck you personally. So we're all going to do this together. Everybody start paging through your booklets and find some part of tonight's lesson that you said, wow, that one hit me, struck me. Then, after you do that, whoever's a table leader, go around the table and have each one explain what truth the Lord touched your heart with. And you, number 3, all of you, mark in your study booklets where Joe at your table and put his name by it. And then number 4, pray for them. Did you know I just did this Sunday night? You know, we had the big visitor line, and I was losing my voice, and Bonnie was saying, you shouldn't talk so much, you're going to lose it worse. I was having the best time, I was going backward up the line. And, you know, it's kind of like captive. Everybody's there. And I shook one hand, I said, how you doing? And they said, I'm doing horribly. And I said, how are you doing horribly? And they said, my finances are totally out of control, and so are my thoughts. I said, do you want to do anything about that? And they said, yeah, that's why I told you. And I said, have you confessed that to the Lord? And they said, yes. And I said, okay. I said, I wrote it down. That's why I remember. I said, I'm praying those two areas in your life. I'm going to pray. Look at number 4. Pray for them in that area, as well as your area that you shared. And now look at number 5. Next week or on Sunday, find them and tell them you prayed. Can't wait to find that person from the line Sunday night. I'm looking for him. I didn't see him tonight. And I'm going to say, how are we doing on that? Those two things you shared with me Sunday night. Do you know what they're going to do? They're going to go just like this. Because people don't really remember and pray. When you just and see, that's why at our tables, let's practice it and then do what it says. Okay, so find your thing and then share them around and write down and let's have a good time around our tables.